It's a privilege to be given the opportunity again to share with you on Easter Sunday. I hope you're getting the idea that I find this the most exciting day of the year, the time where we come and we celebrate the Lord Jesus raised back to life. And I hope with God's help this evening to be able to impart some of that excitement that this day should bring with it for each one of us. After all, if we can't get excited today, I don't know when we'll get excited. It's a wonderful, wonderful day. And I thought tonight what we'd try and do was look at the resurrection through the eyes of Peter. I was talking to Mum earlier. I think I've led family service for the last 5 Easter Sundays. I think I spoke last Easter Sunday evening. And it's in some ways difficult to come from a different slant and think of it in a slightly different way. I hope as we look at it through Peter's eyes, we get reminded of some of the wonderful truths of the resurrection. As far as we're aware, Peter was a fairly ordinary man. As we understand it, he was married. He owned his own little small business with his brother. It was a little fishing business. They used to catch fish and sell them. And he was a fairly typical man for his day, until he met Jesus. And the day that he met Jesus, everything started to change for Peter, because he decided that he was going to follow this teacher. And for the next 3 years, he travels with Jesus. For the next 3 years, he eats with Jesus. He shares the same accommodation as Jesus. He laughs with Jesus. He cries with Jesus. He does everything with Jesus. He would have heard Jesus teaching firsthand. That must have been a privilege, mustn't it? To hear Jesus speak the words that we have recorded for us in our Bibles. He would have seen the miracles firsthand. We talked this morning about Judas. And how Judas would have seen the same things. How Judas would have seen those same miracles. And we know that Peter would have watched on as Jesus fed those 5,000 people. Jesus was there. Peter was there when Jesus walked on water. He was there to witness that and be part of that and to see that. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas, Peter was there. While Jesus was sweating blood in the garden, Peter was there. When the guards come to arrest Jesus, Peter was there. He witnesses the beating. He witnesses the flogging. He's there at the cross. He watches the nails being hammered into the hands and into the feet. He watches as Jesus is lifted into place on the cross. He hears his dying words as he shouts out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He's there for it all. And then on Sunday morning, 3 days later, having witnessed everything that happened to Jesus, the report comes that the tomb is empty. And Peter has to see it for himself. He's there like a flash. He's running down to the tomb. The stone has gone from the entrance. The soldiers have run away scared. The grave clothes are there. But Jesus isn't. He's alive. And Peter meets the resurrected Saviour. He meets the living Lord Jesus. Jesus who has conquered sin and death and Satan and the wrath of God. And Peter is there to see it all. And for the next 40 days, as Jesus shows himself to individuals and to groups and to masses of people, Peter is there to witness that. We're going to talk about those 40 days next Sunday morning. But Peter is there for it all. And Peter is utterly transformed by this meeting with Jesus, especially by the meeting of this resurrected Jesus. He's no longer the coward that he was before the crucifixion. You remember before the crucifixion, he's challenged by a young servant girl, probably about the age of 12. He's somebody that she is somebody that he shouldn't have been scared of, worried about. And yet, he becomes all flustered and he pretends that he never even knew Jesus. That was the coward before the cross. And yet afterwards, he becomes a courageous pastor. A pastor who preaches about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I've put it on the screen. I've not used the NIV, although it's pretty similar. This is what we read Peter saying of the resurrection. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance." All praise to God. What a difference in this man. What a difference in this man. He is now so convinced of the resurrection that he no longer fears death. It doesn't matter to him. We know, as we do some research about him, we know that he's a man who, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, he's a man who faced a lot of pressure. He's a man who faced opposition. His life is threatened at various times. His character is maligned. His reputation is destroyed. And yet he refuses to be silenced. When he's arrested and given the opportunity, the option of recanting the resurrection or being crucified himself, his answer is essentially this: "He's risen, and I will rise with him. I don't fear death." Do you believe it this evening? As we come and we celebrate together on this wonderful occasion, as we remember the cross and Jesus' death and burial, and then we come and we remember his resurrection, do we really believe it? Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, we will spend eternity with him in heaven. We will rise too. Do we believe it enough that, like Peter, we would be prepared to give our life for it? Would we stake our future on that claim that Jesus is alive? Peter did. And in fact, we know that as they go to crucify him, he requests to be hung upside down because he feels unworthy of dying the same way as Jesus. He's not scared of the future. And what is it that's changed him? As we read these verses, we see that it is by God's great mercy that he has been born again. It's a key teaching in Scripture. It comes up time and time again. They're words, phrases that we know and we understand. Well, I hope we understand the idea of being born again. The Bible talks about it in all sorts of different ways, in all sorts of different forms. It uses different words for the same things. The reason I chose the New Living Translation, it specifically uses that phrase, born again. NIV, I think, talks about new life. It's the same thing. It's used in different ways. The Bible talks about being given a new heart. It talks about becoming new creations. It talks about being regenerated. It talks about partaking in the divine nature. It talks about being a new person. It talks about being alive in Christ, about being created in Jesus Christ. They all are talking about the same thing, being born again. Whatever we want to call it, Peter received it. And so do all of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. We probably, I'm guessing we all know the chapter that Peter is referring back to here, is that as we think of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and we think about this religious leader, we think about this devout Jew, we think about this really incredibly moral person who seeks out Jesus. And as he comes to Jesus, Jesus tells him, "You must be born again." What did he mean by that? Was he talking about a physical rebirth?
No.
It's impossible, isn't it? Thankfully, say some of you mothers, it's impossible. It's a spiritual rebirth that Peter is talking about and Jesus was talking about in John 3. It's a spiritual rebirth. You see, when we are born, we're not born connected to God. We need to be born again by His Holy Spirit so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that we can be reconciled to God, brought back to God, so that we can be redeemed, we were talking about this morning, so that we can receive that eternal life with God. And when that happens, when we are born again, we receive God's great mercy and love. And God starts to transform us from the inside out. Change starts to occur with this new birth that is taking place within us. We start over. We have a complete reorientation of our whole existence. We start again. And as that happens, I would argue that there are 10 things that start to change within us. 10 things that start to change as a result of this new birth. You see, to start with, we have a new Lord. Jesus takes charge of our lives. It's not us anymore, it's about Jesus. We live to please Him and not ourselves. We obey Him and not our own desires. We want to make much of Him. We don't care what our reputation is, as long as God's reputation, Jesus' reputation, is increased. We have a new Lord. We receive a new heart. The very core of who we are changes. And as that core of our very being changes, we see change in our behaviour. It has to happen. If there's a change in the core of us, it's bound to have a knock-on effect to the way that we behave. A change that can't take place without that new heart that is within us. A new heart leads to new life. Without the heart that is pumping, we don't have life. We receive with a new heart, new life. A life with God for eternity. A life that starts here and now. A life that will rise from the dead, Peter says. We will rise with Him. No longer the life of a non-Christian, but the life of a Christian. No longer the life of an enemy of God, but the life of a friend of God's. No longer do we need to worry about the wrath of God being upon us, but the love of God is poured out on us. No longer is it a life that is separated from God, it becomes a life that is reconciled to God. And with a new life comes a new mind. We start to think differently. Hopefully with a TH and not an F. My apologies for my speech. But you're going to get it again in this sentence. We develop a thirst, TH, not an F, for the Bible. We have a hunger, a longing for God's Word. We want to learn about Jesus. We become ashamed of the way that we used to think. We become ashamed of the excuses that we used to make up to explain our way, our wrong behaviour and the things that we did that upset God. Because God's Spirit starts to change the way that we think. And as we do so, we develop new emotions. We feel different. Bitterness is replaced with forgiveness. Hatred is transplanted with love. A love for God, a love for people, a love for family, a love for friends, a love for the church, a love for neighbours, for strangers. Even the Bible says we should have a love for our enemies. That is the transformation that takes place within us. In the same way that God loved us who were enemies of God, and He showed that love for us in coming down to earth and dying on the cross so that we might be brought back to him in the same way that he loved his enemies. We start to have that transformation where we start to love our enemies. We gain new desires. So many people think that Christianity is a list of rules that need to be obeyed, that God is forcing on us a particular way of behaving, that we have to come to church, that we have to sing, that we have to read the Bible. It's being forced on us. No normal person would want to do those things. Our attitude changes. Our desires change. The things we looked at before as rules become the things that we get to do. They become a privilege instead of a chore. God doesn't have to force us to do them. We get to do them. What a privilege we have to pray to our God. Isn't it great tonight? We don't have to pray. We get to pray. We don't have to sing. I'm an awful singer, you know that. But I get to sing my praise to God. And you get to listen to me. No, maybe not. Hopefully you won't be, because you will be enjoying praising God for yourselves. You won't be worried about the sound that I'm making. We don't have to give when the offering bag goes round. We get to give. We get the opportunity, the privilege of being able to give what God has given us to further his kingdom. We don't have to apologize. We get to apologize. Knowing that as we recognize the things that we've done wrong, we will receive God's forgiveness and his peace and his love. We get the chance to admit to God those things that we have done that have hurt him and let him down. You don't have to forgive, but you get to. We don't have to love, but it is the privilege that God gives us that we can love. Our desire becomes to be like Jesus. Our desire becomes to stand for Jesus. Our desire comes that when we die, we want to be with Jesus. Our desires are transformed. We gain a new community. We want to be at church with God's people. We want to be at house groups with God's people. We want to get to know other Christians from around the world. We get excited when the Cape and Ray team come. We get excited when we go somewhere and we find out that they're Christians. There is that common bond that we suddenly have. We meet brothers and sisters. And as we do so, we get to give and receive God's love through that new community that will worship God as families together. We're given a new power. Sin is no longer our captor. We're no longer powerless to the effects of sin. We are victors. We are given the strength to say, no, I don't want to do it. A new ability is given to us to live a new life. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit changes us. He strengthens us. Regeneration takes place as God lives within us. And with that new power comes a new freedom. We can walk away from sin. We can walk away from our old ways of life, from a life that is painful and shameful, and we are liberated, we are set free. And it all culminates in a new identity. Those of us who have been forgiven, those of us who have accepted the gift of the cross, the new life that Jesus offers, we are completely new people. We have been buried with Christ, and we have been raised anew with Christ. And how is all this possible? How have we been able to be born again? Peter tells us it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All this is possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everything hinges on this. He dies in my place. He dies for my sin. His death brings me new life. And because Jesus died and rose again, because he overcame Satan and sin and death and the wrath of God, because he rose, we have new life. We have a living hope. So what will be our response to that this evening? Part of the reason for choosing this particular version is just those first few words. It's the same in the NIV, but it says all praise to God. You see, what it conveys to me as I read those words is that Peter is so excited about what has happened to him. There is energy in those words. There's excitement, there's celebration that are contained in those words. All praise to God. The impression I get is Peter couldn't contain his joy. This evening we join with billions of people around the world. Billions of people. The most recent statistics suggest that at least 2 billion people in the world claim to be Christians. We join with a third of the world's population today in celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the new life that he has brought to us. And I guess the question is, can you contain your joy this evening? I hope not. I hope not. This is how the message puts it, Eugene Peterson. He says, what a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this new life that we have received because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that death could not contain him. Father, we thank you that Satan could not overpower him. Father, we thank you that sin had no hold on him. Father, we thank you that our Savior is alive and he is well. And because he is alive and well, he is living within us who believe and who have sought your forgiveness. Father, we pray that tonight we would not contain our joy. But Father, we would be excited at the privilege that we have to pray to you and to worship you. Father, we pray that you would be pleased with our time with you this evening. That you would receive our praise. Father, guide us and bless us, we ask in your name. Amen.